Probably less than 30 days, man fell into sin and curse and death came upon the world. Then there was conscience. Man was ruled by his conscience. That ended with the flood, universal flood of man, as man did wickedness in the earth. Human government then came on with languages, again at the Tower of Babel. And God had dealt with, in Genesis 1 through 11, primarily the Gentiles. There were no Jews until Genesis 12, and God took a pagan Gentile, unbeliever, who responded to him and made specific promises to him. And through Abraham, again, covenants were established, and through him the nation of Israel began. But we know that God made these promises, and again, the covenants drive God's plan, the covenants drive God's plan, but the dispensations explain God's plan. So we want to have this understanding and explaining. Well, promise ended with the Egyptian bondage. As they went into bondage, 70 people walked into Egypt. Joseph was there. God had sent him in advance. And again, they came out under Moses, 2 million people, and they received then the law. And again, the law ended with Jesus Christ's death upon the cross. But again, most of the Bible now from Genesis 12 here deals with the nation of Israel, and most of the Old Testament scripture focuses on God's chosen people is because God chose them to make a difference. He wanted them different. He set them aside and made them different. Jesus Christ, our Savior, was a Jew. He was born from the seed of Abraham. And again, He came to redeem us from our sins on the cross of Calvary. We've studied in the past again now this age of grace, which is the church age. And God is calling out a people for His name from every tribe and tongue, Jews and Gentiles, and placing them into the body of Christ. And again, this is the mystery of this age, is that how a Jew and a Gentile can become one in the church, which is the body of Christ. Well, we know that the rapture is the next event on God's calendar. We're looking forward to that. It could happen tonight, but we don't know. As even the early church looked forward to this event, it's always been imminent, but never has anybody been able to put a timetable on it. And when you do, you're always wrong, because God's going to do it. Call us home when He wants to do so. So the church will be caught up to heaven. The tribulation will take place on the earth. All hell will break loose and God will judge the world. Israel will be put in such a squeeze that they will turn to the Lord in faith. And then Jesus Christ will come out of heaven with His saints again to rescue His people and fulfill the promises He made to Abraham here that He has not fulfilled yet. Again, He will establish His 1,000-year millennial kingdom. Again, there will be Christ will rule that with a rod of iron. We looked at that in the past, and then there will be the great white throne judgment. So, again, that's just the review. But as we think, again, from beginning here to the end, there are some opposites, things that have taken place. I'm going to show you here now as we look at these. So in Genesis, the first word in Genesis was, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Now, these are not in your handouts, so just look up here and take this in, and you'll kind of catch what's happening here. In Revelation, almost the last word in Revelation, I saw now a new heaven and a new earth is coming on the scene. So again, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That old heaven's going to pass away, and a new heaven and a new earth is going to come on the scene in the eternal state in the future. In Genesis, the gathering together of waters He called the seas, Genesis 1:10. But in Revelation, there's going to be no more sea in the new heaven and the new earth. Now, that's an amazing thing. Since 3/4 of the earth or 2/3 of the earth is covered with water, how are we going to live without water? It's going to be God's doing. That's how it's going to happen. And we'll look at that again. Revelation 21:1. We'll look at that tonight. Okay. In Genesis, darkness He called the night. In Genesis 1:5. But in Revelation, there shall be no night there. I mean, can you catch these opposites? This is amazing what God is going to do. He's going to reverse the curse is what He's going to do here. Pardon me? I don't know. We'll be there, but we'll be in glorified bodies, so I don't know. In Genesis 1:16, God made two great lights, the sun and the moon. In Revelation, the city had no need of the sun and the moon. Now, that doesn't mean there won't be a sun and the moon, but there won't be a need of it because Jesus Christ will be the light that we will go by. Amazing. Okay? In Genesis, in the day you eat, they shall surely die. Genesis 2:17. God warned man, and what happened? Okay? In Revelation, death shall be no more. There'll be no more death. Death will be put away once and for all in this eternal state. In Genesis, God said, I will greatly multiply your pain, Genesis 3:16. But in Revelation, neither shall there be any pain anymore, Revelation 21:4. Boy, there's going to be some huge changes that are going to happen here. And we maybe haven't been even aware of that in our thinking. But God is making promises and telling us things about the eternal state that really are dawning on me and thinking, wow, this is amazing. In Genesis, cursed is the ground for your sake, God said, because when man sinned, Genesis 3:17, but in Revelation, there shall be no more curse. Revelation 22:3 states that. Okay? In Genesis, Satan appears as the deceiver of mankind, Genesis 3:1 and 4. In Revelation, Satan disappears forever. Why is that? He's going to the lake of fire. That's why. That's his final destiny. And in Revelation 20 and 21 and 22, there will be no Satan. There will be no deception. There will be none of that. Okay? In Genesis, they were driven from the tree of life, Genesis 3:22 through 24. They could not have access to that. But in Revelation, the tree of life reappears. Wow. That's going to be interesting to note and grasp in our thinking at that particular time. In Genesis, they were driven from God's presence when they sinned. God drove them out of the garden, right? In Revelation, they shall see His face, though. So they were driven away from God's presence when they sinned. But in the new heaven and new earth, we shall see His face, the people that will be there. And if you're saved, you're going to be there. I'm going to be there. This is going to be absolutely amazing. In Genesis, at the end of the rivers coming out of the garden, can be found gold, precious stones, and pearls. In Genesis 2:12, you can read about that. In Revelation, the exact three materials for the construction of the New Jerusalem will be gold, precious stones, and pearls. As we'll study that, as we look at Revelation 21 and 22. In Genesis 3:15, the Redeemer was first promised. Remember that? A seed from the woman. In Revelation 20 and 22, the Redeemer is going to reign. So, although, you know, he lost everything when Adam sinned in the garden, he's going to take that rule back and he's going to reign in those last three chapters in Revelation. So what we're saying here, in light of all this opposites and laying this side by side, is this: what was lost in the garden is fully regained because God is in control. All things are moving towards this revelation, towards the millennium, and then towards the eternal state. Well, this is absolutely amazing that we can understand and we can note that. Now, we put some things on your handout on the first page, and they didn't come out real well on this pink paper. I'm sorry about that, but here's this first one. The Bible's chiasm. Repeated patterns in reverse order. And again, it all begins with creation. It all ends with a new creation. Amazing. It begins with man's rule is lost at the fall. It will end with man's rule restored in the millennium. And it's what takes place in the middle of this chiasm. Chiasm is, again, a balance of what's happening here from the beginning to the end. We've looked at that. Is Jesus Christ. He's the key to everything. And that's why you need to know Him as your personal Savior. You need to trust Him as your personal Savior, because He is the Lion and the Lamb that is going to make all of this come to pass. God has a program. God has a plan. And this is absolutely important, as He is the key to everything. Okay? Man's rule is restored at the millennium, and we have a new creation. Okay? Next one on your handout is Revelation 19 through 22 here. Again, here's the Apostle John in 95 A.D. He's writing the book of Revelation, and he's looking down the corridors of time. He mentions the church, again, in Revelation 2 and 3, the rapture, in Revelation 4, 1. Again, all these different events. But we're really looking at here, again, this event here, the new heaven and the new Jerusalem, the eternal state. That's where everything is moving towards, and we want to understand that by the grace of God a little more as we move down the corridors of time. Let's see if I can get my pen working here. I don't know if I can or not. All right? Oh, there it's working. Look at that. All right. So if you're in Revelation 21, you can either follow along in your Bible or you can follow along on the PowerPoint that I have up here in front. So what are we seeing in Revelation 21, 1 through 6? Here it is. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth, notice, had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. We've already discussed that for a minute. Then I, John, saw the holy city. What was that? New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. That would be us, for Christ. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eye. And there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. As we move ahead now to verses 6 through 8. And he said to me, it is done. I am Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part where? In the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Eternal death is the idea here. So on your handouts now, we're looking at this new heaven and new earth in Revelation 21:1. Okay? This is what we want to see. So in Revelation 21:1 again, now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. That's the earth we live on, has passed away. And there was no more sea. Amazing. So we have a mention here of a new heaven and a new earth. Then in verses 2 through 8, the general description of the new Jerusalem gives us the big picture. In verses 9 through 22:5, we will see the details described in all of that. So the word passed away now, there's a lot of discrepancy on this from Bible teachers, and I'm not absolutely convinced, but it could mean that the old heaven and old earth is totally destroyed, or it's refurbished and restored in such a new state. Now, why can't God use this old one? Because it's tainted with sin. That's why. Sinners are here. And the whole earth is under the curse, even though God's going to lift that curse at the end. But then that the first earth had passed away. Okay? There's going to be no more sea. So there's going to be a total refurbishing, if that's what's going to happen. Or it's going to be a brand new heaven and a brand new earth at that particular time. Okay? Amazing. So there's going to be some huge differences, and there's differences of opinion on what that truly means. I've read a number of things today, and good Bible teachers are split on that. So we're not going to split any hairs over that. You can believe whatever you want to believe about that. But not only will there be a new heaven and new earth, but there will also be a new Jerusalem. Now, this is an artist's conception. Again, how do we know what this looks like? Well, the Bible's going to tell us some things about this. Again, this cube, okay? This new Jerusalem, Revelation 21:2 through 22:5 describes the new Jerusalem, okay? And there are several details that you want to know about this. So we're looking at the various features now, and we're on your handout, so you can be able to fill in the blanks as we go. We're not going to complete all this, but we're going to move ahead tonight. First of all, we see Jerusalem has a special place on the planet even today. Okay? First of all, its name is the New Jerusalem in contrast to the Old Jerusalem. Okay? And that's why in Revelation 21:2, then I, John, saw the holy city, a new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Okay? This is an amazing sight. And what's happening is absolutely amazing. So there have been a number of Jerusalems we'll look at in a minute here. But again, so here's this thought about this new Jerusalem, and it's kind of descending again to the earth. What's it all about? Well, we're going to look at this. And the word new there is the word kainos, and it means new in quality or kind. So that's exactly what this word new is in reference to right there. New in quality or kind, fresh, it's going to be holy. It's not going to be sin-cursed. That's the idea. Now, there have been more than one Jerusalem. And here it's plural, more than one Jerusalems. So that's kind of interesting. I didn't do that, but here they are. What are the? Well, there was a historic Jerusalem. It was destroyed by Romans in 70 AD. They came and leveled Jerusalem. There's a restored Jerusalem that will be in the millennial kingdom, and it's operating right now on earth. But then again, that will be probably run down and destroyed. But then it'll be in the millennial kingdom. It will be the capital of the world. It will be that restored Jerusalem. And then there's going to be this new Jerusalem. Will be the capital in the eternal state. And it's sometimes hard to think about this eternal state. It's just like, I can't quite even think that way, that God's going to destroy this present world. Well, read 2 Peter 3 and you'll see that He's going to do that very thing. Okay? Number two, its nature is that it is holy in contrast to Revelation 11:8. Well, what did that say? And their dead bodies, these are the two witnesses, will lie in the street of the great city, which is spiritually called Sodom, which means abomination, and Egypt, which means bondage, where our Lord was crucified. Well, that would be in that old city. So this new city is going to be holy. It's going to be in contrast to the old Jerusalem. Understandable, okay? Revelation 21:2, then I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride for her husband. Okay? It's the capital of the eternal state on the new earth that God will create or refurbish or whatever He will do. We're speculating about that somewhat. Number three, its description is that of a city. It's going to be a city. And John says, and I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And when you have a city, you have relationships, you have activities, there's socialization. So there's going to be these kind of things going on in the eternal state that, you know, we just can't quite grasp all that. Sometimes we think we're just going to be laying on a cloud harping someplace, but we're not going to be. There's going to be relationships and all that that's going on here, okay? Number four, its descent is out of heaven from God. Okay? The word is out of is the Greek word ek, okay? Out from as a location. It comes from God. Okay? Coming down out of heaven from God. It's the Greek word ek, out from its location. It's out from heaven. It's from God. It's for us to enjoy. Number five, its preparation was in the past with the results continuing in the present, which means this is in the perfect tense, as a bride adorned for her husband. Okay? Its preparation was in the past, and Pastor Roxer believes, and I'm just kind of following his perception here, is that Jesus, when He said in John 14, I'm going away to prepare a place for you, is that He was preparing the new Jerusalem for the church. That's kind of his thinking here. So its preparation was in the past with the results continuing in the present. As a bride, again, that's us, adorned for her husband, that's Jesus. Okay, so we have the bride of Christ here today. As you've been around from the Ephesians studies, you know that exactly. But this word prepared is an interesting word. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of God. And here's this word prepared. And here's this Greek word here. It's a perfect passive participle. And it means, I make ready, I prepare. And I state that in light of what Jesus said in John 14:1-2. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. I'm God. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going, and here's this word, to prepare a place for you. So again, Christ is going to prepare a place. It's the same word as in Revelation 21, but here it is an aorist active infinitive. Christ is preparing a place, not a state for you. The eternal state involves an actual place, and heaven is not some weird whale place, but it's where God lives. It's where people are. Okay? And that's why God, in this particular place, there's going to be relationships, there's going to be socialization, there's going to be activities. And the new heavens and the new earth are loaded with material things that God has prepared for us to enjoy. So we're not just going to be sitting around harping on a cloud. That's the idea here, okay? Christ is preparing a place for you, okay? The eternal state involves an actual place, and this is why it includes actual places, relationships, activities. Very interesting, okay? Thus, the new heavens and new earth will have material things there. We can't hardly comprehend that because we think of a spiritual body, that our bodies, you know, we'll be able to pass through this wall into the next room, and we'll be able to move at think speed wherever we go, and like Jesus did when he came, and he went right through the door. I mean, we'll have a body fashioned like unto his body. This is going to be absolutely amazing, okay? But material things will be there. So, as we think of that, as again, when a person gets saved, what do they get? They get eternal life here. They get eternal life. And we live in the church age, and we got eternal life in the church age. But how does this, what's going to be like in the future here? Well, we think we'll see we'll still have eternal life when after the rapture when we're in heaven. That'll be true. That hasn't changed at all. Then Christ is going to return to earth in the second phase of his second coming, and we'll have eternal life during the millennium. We'll rule and reign with Christ on earth at that particular time. But then even in eternity, in the new heavens and the new earth, we're going to still have eternal life, because eternal life lasts forever and ever and ever. Okay? All right, so in light of that, look at my notes here for just a minute. In John 14:3, Jesus said, I go and prepare a place for you, and I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So wherever Christ goes, as his bride, we will go with him. When Christ comes back to earth, we're coming back with him. And wherever Christ goes, if he's going to be in eternity, we're going to be in eternity with him, because we are the bride of Christ. Okay? So he says here, if I go and prepare a place for you, and that place again is going to be in the third heaven, and there are three heavens. The first heaven is the atmosphere where the birds fly and the planes fly. The second heavens is in the stellar heavens where the planets are. But the third heaven is the very throne room of God. So Paul said he was caught up into the third heavens. He was caught up into the very presence of where God is. And that's why people have gone to space and they've said, I've never seen heaven that the Bible describes. Well, we probably won't. Can you see a soul? No, but we've got it. And I knew a doctor in Silver Bay that said to one of the believers up there, I've never seen a soul. I've operated on a lot of people. Never seen a soul. I said, well, you know, that's where faith comes in. You have to believe these things here. Okay? So in light of that, heaven is just one part of eternal life. Heaven, as we know it, is in the third heaven, that place that Christ went to prepare for us. When Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you, I think personally he prepared the new Jerusalem. That's Pastor Roxer's opinion about that. Okay? And that is going to come down to earth from heaven. So again, there's going to be this descent of this cube of the new Jerusalem coming down to the new earth here in the future. All right? So let's ask this question here as we go to when does eternal life begin and where exactly will it be enjoyed? Well, it begins at the moment of salvation. John 5:24 says, most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has right now everlasting life. That's number one here, okay? Number two, that person shall never come into judgment or condemnation. And number three, that person has passed from death unto life. And past is in the perfect tense, which means, I'm going to put it down here, a point in time with abiding results. We've gone from a state of spiritual death into a state of spiritual life, and that will never, ever change. Okay? Never, ever change. So in light of that, here we have again this dispensational perspective, as we've shown these dispensations. Again, the Holy Spirit descends during the church age, at the day of Pentecost. Again, the rapture of the church, the tribulation where all hell breaks loose on earth, the marriage supper of the Lamb, Christ comes back to rescue Israel, who has been born again in the last part of the tribulation. He sets up his millennial kingdom. Satan is bound for 1,000 years. He's loosed at the end to have one last rebellion. God burns up the present earth. There's this great white throne judgment of all dead from all ages will be resurrected here, stand before Christ at this white throne judgment, and they'll say, which way is hell? I deserve to go. I didn't trust Christ. I'm not saved. And they'll go to hell. But then there'll be this new heaven and new earth. Amazing what God is going to do here in light of this, okay? So at the moment of salvation, you get eternal life. You have eternal life while you're in heaven. You're going to have eternal life while you're in the millennium. And you're going to have eternal life in the new heavens and the new earth. Okay? So in light of all that, on the first side of that page again, that last figure that we didn't talk about is this next slide. When does eternal death begin, and where exactly is it experienced? Well, eternal death happens when unbelievers go to Hades. That's the grave or the place where God is not. And again, the saved are going to be in paradise. And we know that paradise when it's in the bowels of the earth before the cross. But when Christ, there was this great gulf fixed between the unseen world here and the New Testament cemetery where the saints were. Again, paradise was taken to heaven. Again, that's the story in Luke 16 of the rich man and Lazarus. And again, now, during the church age, absent from the body means that you are present with the Lord. But for an unbeliever who dies, they go to Hades, awaiting this resurrection to stand before the great white throne where the books will be open. And they will be shown that their works could never have earned them heaven. Jesus Christ had died to pay for their sins. But they have not trusted Christ, and they will go to the lake of fire, unfortunately. Okay? So the next question here states this: what might be true of the New Jerusalem during the millennial kingdom? And again, there's some speculation on this again, so if you don't agree with this, it's okay. I mean, this is some things that a lot of different theologians agree and disagree on. Well, Pastor Roxer holds this view, and I guess I'm not really sure what to believe all about all this, but this is what he says, that the church age saints will be in the New Jerusalem, and the New Jerusalem will descend and sort of hover above earth during the millennium, where the church age saints will come to the earth and rule and reign with Christ and go back to the New Jerusalem during the millennial reign on earth. And if you don't agree with that, that's okay. We don't have to agree that that's exactly what's going to happen. There's a lot of speculation from a lot of men who are a lot smarter than I am about how this is going to happen. But this is his view on it, that the church age saints are going to be in this New Jerusalem. And the New Jerusalem is not going to be on this earth, but it's going to go to the new earth. During the millennium, this the old earth is still going to be here with all this water. Okay? So that might be more than you can comprehend, but that's what we're stating here in this study here tonight, so I just want you to understand and note that. So it's supreme reality. We've seen various features in 21.2. Now look at its supreme reality in 21.3. What does it say? John said, I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. Okay? Now, the prosperity gospel is wrong, as this is not the message we preach today, but it will begin to be fulfilled in the kingdom to come. But it will be ratcheted up and take on new dimensions in the new heaven and new earth, because then he said, there would be no more sorrow and no more pain at that particular time. Okay? So first of all, number one, the focal point of the New Jerusalem is the reality that the tabernacle of God is with man, or with men. Okay? And we see that again in Revelation 21:3. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, "Behold," in other words, give me your attention. The tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. Okay? Now, this word tabernacle is an interesting word. There's a lot of words mentioned here in Greek. It's this Greek word, skene. I believe it's temporary dwelling place, a particular tent, a booth or a lodging in the Hebrew. There's some other words here where it talks about it being the dwelling place or the tent or the tabernacle of God. The point is that God has always wanted to tabernacle or to dwell with men. Okay? He's made us in our image, and even before the fall, that was true. Okay? It's likely that Jesus took some kind of physical form and walked with Adam in the Garden of Eden. Again, this is speculative, but the Bible does say that God walked with man in the garden and they fellowshipped. So whether it's just like this or something a little different, you can decide. And because we are looking ahead and there's not a lot said on two chapters about this eternal state. So you're trying to pull this information out of this state as you can. Again, God has always wanted to tabernacle or dwell with men. Some postulate that Enoch and Noah walked with the Lord, that he was in some pre-incarnate state, and thus Enoch was taken, the first kind of a rapture, when he was taken to heaven because he did that which pleased God. Okay, and Noah, again, built this huge ark, that through that ark, which was a picture of Christ, he was saved, he and his family were saved, and began to repopulate the world. Even when it comes to Abraham, Abraham had three strangers, the Lord and two angels here, in Genesis 18, visited Abraham in the Old Testament and took a physical form. It was no doubt the Lord Jesus Christ and two angels. The two angels went on to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, and Abraham tried to reason with the Lord. What if there's 40 there that are righteous? I mean, he thought Lot went down there and started some Bible studies. Lot didn't go to Sodom and Gomorrah and start Bible studies. He vexed his righteous soul by going there. And that's why living in the world changes you. And that's why you need to have your mind renewed daily here. And he said, what if there's 30? And he says, well, I won't destroy it of the 30. What if there's 20? Finally, he goes, no, what if there's 10? He goes, if there's 10 righteous in Sodom and Gomorrah, I won't destroy it. Well, we know what happened. God smoked them. They're gone. Oof. And he let those angels do that. Another point here is that when the temple was completed, or the tabernacle, the Shekinah glory of God was there, and then later in the temple, the Shekinah glory came and indwelt the temple of God. And today, God indwells the believer with the Holy Spirit, so that he dwells with man. So God is always wanting to tabernacle and to dwell with man. There's just no doubt about that. Okay? Thus today the Holy Spirit tabernacles inside of us. God wants us to tabernacle. He wants to tabernacle with his people because he wants a relationship with his people. And God is doing everything he can to meet us halfway in light of that. He died on the cross. Okay? So what should this remind all of us of? It should remind us that time and eternity are really about God. It's all about God, not about you. And that sometimes we get that confused. And people just want to focus on themselves and say, well, what about me? God says, well, what about me? This is my plan. And I'm trying to unfold this plan. I'm allowing you to get in on it through the grace of God. And that's very, very good. Okay? So we saw, number one, under the supreme reality, the focal point of the New Jerusalem is the reality that the tabernacle of God will be with men in eternal state in the New Jerusalem. But secondly, we see the fellowship that God and the believers will forever enjoy is stressed by the promises. He will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. Okay? Notice again, there's this relationship language here. God wants a relationship with His people. He created us to have a relationship with Him, yet He wants a voluntary relationship, and that has not changed. God has always wanted, what does He want? He wants to fellowship with you and fellowship with me. Okay? So the question is, what is the ultimate purpose of your existence? It's not to do your own thing. It's really to glorify God and to enjoy fellowship with Him forever. And that's what dispensationalism is all about, emphasizing again the sovereign glory of God and the fact that we can fellowship with Him because we're saved, because we can walk in the light as He is in the light, because we have the Holy Spirit to enjoy all of that. Okay? So let's talk for a minute now about its excluded conditions in 21:4. Okay? 21:4 states that there will be no more tears in the new heaven and the new earth and the new Jerusalem. Okay? Revelation 21:4 says God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. No more sadness. Okay? There will be no more death here. And that's why in 21:4 there shall be no more death as well. No more sorrow. And that's difficult. Nor sorrow, he says here at the end of 21:4. This is amazing. Death is sorrow. Death is so often with tears as we miss people. And Greg lost his sister here just a week or so ago in that terrible accident in Costa Rica where she drowned. And I'm sure they spilled some tears over that. There was some sorrow. There was definitely a death in light of all that. Okay? So again, there's this promise of no tears, no death, no sorrow. And there's this great verse again here. I think it's Romans 8:18. Okay? For Paul says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." And again, it looks forward past the suffering. And although there's tears here, like this gal has or this guy has, I'd say it's probably a gal. She has pretty eyes, okay? But there's a tear rolling down her cheek, okay? Fourthly, there'll be no more crying. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall be no death, nor sorrow, nor crying. And lastly, there'll be no more pain. Oh, it says at the end of verse 4, there shall be no more pain. Okay? So the question is, then, why is this going to be the case? Well, let's just look here. For the former things, this bold print, have passed away. And that's why now we're in that time where there's suffering, there's death, there's difficulty, there's hardship. But in the eternal state, with the New Jerusalem, there will be all those things will have passed away. Okay? So in light of that here, there's the summary statements in 21:5 through 6a. What are we seeing there? 21:5 through 6. "And He, God, who sat on the throne, said, Behold, I make all things new. I make all things new." This is a summary statement of what we have just read. We're having a new earth. There's going to be a new heaven. And there's going to be a new Jerusalem. Okay? So number one, this is the first explicit statement recorded from God the Father since Revelation 1:8. And we're already in 21. So there's a lot that's gone on that John has recorded here. What does it say in 1:8? God says, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come. I am the Almighty." Okay? Where does He locate it and what does this underscore? Well, it underscores that He is on His throne. He sat on the throne. And He said, "I will make all things new." All right? He's sitting on His throne. Secondly, His dogmatic statement is simply, "Behold, I make all things new." That's a great statement to make. And again, this is new in kind, new in quality. It's this Greek word, kainos. Okay? So the question is, and I don't know if this is on your hand, or I don't think so. Can you trust these words? You know? Well, Revelation 21:5 says this, "For these words are trustworthy and they are true." And when God says they're trustworthy and true, we can take that to the bank because God says they're going to come to pass. Okay? Well, so will this promise one day be fully accomplished? Well, Revelation 5 and 6a goes on to say that it is going to be done. It's going to be made complete. It's going to come to pass. It's going to be fully accomplished, is what the idea here, what he's saying right there, okay? Number three, his self-description is, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, okay? I am is what it's all about. In the beginning, I am is what it's all about. At the end, everything in between is all about Jesus Christ. This is his plan, his story. That's why we want to understand it and know it from beginning to end, or at least be exposed to some of these facts about it. That's why he says, if we think of Romans 11:36, for it says, of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever and ever. What does that mean? Of him, that means he is the source of all things. Through him means he is the means of all things. And to him, he is the goal of all things. Again, what is this really saying? It's not about you and about your raw deal that you're suffering. It's about Jesus Christ and God and what he wants in life. And that's why it's really about glorifying God in life. And as we think of that, we could be encouraged by that and realize again that God has a plan. He's included us by the grace of God, and we can walk with him and understand this. Okay? It's occupants. 22, 6b through 8. I'll do a few more here. I'll do a few of these in occupants, at least the first part here. Number one. The inclusive offer of God is, I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. Now, this reminds me again of when Jesus talked to the woman at the well. And Jesus answered and said to her, everyone who drinks of this water, physical water, will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him, he shall never thirst. But the water I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to, again, what do we need? Eternal life. Jesus offered that to the woman at the well, and I believe she took that. Okay? So, again, as we think of Revelation 21:6, he says, I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. Are you thirsty for a relationship with God, my friends? He offers you, again, the water of life freely to him who thirsts. And that's why when Christ went to the cross, he said, it's finished. He paid for our sins once and for all on Calvary's cross. So what is necessary to receive this free and necessary gift? And can you be assured of it? Well, Revelation 22:17 tells us something here. Let's look at 16 and 17. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and offspring of David, the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take of the water of life. And what is the cost to you? Like salvation, it's free. It costs you nothing. It's absolutely free. Very good to understand and very good to know. John 6:35, and Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. So what is the condition to get this? It's to believe, to trust in, to rely on. It's not to raise a hand, not to sign a card, not to walk forward, not to commit your life to Christ. It's to believe in me, Jesus said. And whoever desires, let him take, but this has to be taken. You have to take the free gift, and you take it how? By faith. That's how you take it, okay? So the question is, as we think of this, you know, you've been praying for Grandma so-and-so for years, and she's as hard as a rock like my brother. So if my brother or your grandma or your dear aunt or somebody that you really care about doesn't go to heaven, if someone does not go to heaven, is it God's fault? No, it's not God's fault. Okay? Now, why isn't it God's fault? It's because the water of life is available. It has been paid for by Jesus Christ. It is provided. But each person must take it themselves, and that's where faith comes in. Because without faith, you cannot have eternal life. And God is offering you eternal life as a free gift. It's not you doing something for God because, no, God sent His Son down here to go to the cross, to die for us, to provide us this life-giving water. It's been paid for. He said it's finished. It's provided by grace, but each person must take it and must choose to believe in Jesus Christ for themselves, or they cannot be saved. That's the bottom line here. So in light of that, I think we're going to stop right here, and we're going to pick this up next time. But I'm going to go back to I guess we have some juice here for communion tonight, so I'm